Back when I was in my mid-20s, I was still single. I had a lot of sleepless nights. That's changed since I've been married and have multiple kids, and now I sleep all the time. But back when it was a problem, what I would do is I'd wake up and I'd do a lot of channel surfing. And I didn't have cable, I didn't have Dish Network. Netflix didn't even exist back then. And so my only options were infomercials. That was one of them. ShamWow, you remember that one? The Miracle Rag, that was always exciting to watch. And then they'd have the Ginsu knives where you could cut through a can and it was still sharp as it was as you pulled it out of the package. So I'd watch that, or I would watch the late night preachers on the TBN network. That was the religious network. And so eventually it got to the point where I knew all about ShamWow that I needed to know. Ginsu knives weren't changing. The fact was, I couldn't buy any of that stuff. I didn't have any money for that. So I'd spend most of my time watching these preachers, right? And a theme came up over and over again. It wasn't all of them, but the majority kept preaching this idea that God is there for you to be happy, healthy, prosperous, rich, to help you live your best life possible. In fact, they would oftentimes call it your blessed life. Most of them wore expensive suits and jewelry, nice watches. Some of them would brag about the nice cars and homes that they had, and some would even talk about their private jets. And it was all because of them doing what they were supposed to do. And it was interesting because they preach a little bit about the word. They spatter in some of God's word, but always at the end of it, it was a 15-minute telethon where the operators were standing by, ready to take your credit card number, your debit card, whatever, your checks. They're willing to take it all because if you give your 10% tithe, and they get all this sing-songy voice and get excited, and they're jumping around and they're dancing, like, if you sow your seed of faith, we'll give you, God will bless you and rain down all these wonderful things, and see what I'm wearing, you'll be able to wear this too. And it was very exciting. And to tell you the truth, it was so late at night, I was delirious. I'm like, man, this sounds pretty good. Like, who doesn't want to live the blessed life? Who doesn't want to have a pain-free, carefree life with all kinds of cars and houses and nice clothes? And it only costs you 10%? That's a great investment, right? I get to keep 90%. And this is what they were promoting. And before you say, wow, sign me up, I want you to know that there was a main issue with their preaching and teaching. That as energetic and as boisterous as they were, the one thing that they always forgot to mention was the cross. They always missed mentioning the suffering that goes along with following Christ. And because of that, their messages were anti-biblical, they were anti-Christian, because you can't have Christ without the cross. You can't have Christ without the cross. And sometimes the church, unfortunately, pastors, preachers, priests, religious teachers and professors have given God's people, you, the impression that once you start to follow Jesus, then all the problems in your life will go away. That there will be no more troubles. That God is here to just give you the luxurious, comfortable life. And because many have created that false expectation, the sad reality is there are a lot of people, countless people, that have walked away from God because they believe that lie. They started to follow Jesus. They thought all their troubles would wash away, and the reality was that didn't happen. And so they came to the conclusion that God is a liar who doesn't keep his promises. What I want you to know is that God is not a liar, that God does keep his promises. And I am sorry that if anyone has ever given you the impression that if you follow Jesus, your life should be pain-free and trouble-free. Because God never promises that. Jesus never promises that. In fact, in John chapter 16, and I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you today that are not in your bulletin, so if you want to write these down, these will be good for you to take home with you. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this. Would you read it with me? In this world, you will have trouble. Everybody say trouble. Trouble. Is that an obscure word? Is that like, oh, I don't know what that's talking about? No, this isn't parabolic. This isn't a parable. This isn't sugar-coated. Jesus is just saying, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems, whether you're with God or not. But if you're with God, if you're with Jesus, he also says you're going to have trouble. That's the expectation that we should come into this relationship with. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the best part of this verse. Okay? So he says, yes, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have problems. But I'm with you. every step of the way. So this is how we align our hearts, and this is what's going to help guide our series, is this verse here, John 16, verse 33, is that Jesus says very clearly, we're going to have problems. We're going to endure hardships in this life. But the promise is he's going to walk with us side by side every step of the way. And so that's why we're beginning this brand new series called Cross Training. It's going to help us understand better these principles. And our guide, our guidebook is going to be God's Word, the Bible. That doesn't change for us. And what's amazing is that in God's Word, embedded in there, is all the principles that we need to help us work through all the hardships that we will endure as Christ followers. And to start off, what we're going to do is work through some of the most basic fundamental questions that every human being needs to ask and answer and re-answer throughout their entire lifetime. And I'll show them to you right here. So the first one is, who is Jesus? Plain and simple, who is Jesus? Second one is, why did Jesus come? And then third one is, what does Jesus require of his followers? You may know the first two, like the back of your hand. The third one, maybe you're like, I don't know. That goes up and down. What does he require? And this is what we're going to talk about today. And what's beautiful is Luke chapter 9, that's going to be our main verse, is going to help us identify this. So if you want to grab a Bible, if you want to open up your Bible app, if you want to follow along in your bulletin, it's printed out there. I'll have it up on the screen. We are now looking at Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. And this is what it says. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." So Jesus is curious to find out what the popular opinion is, what people are saying about him behind closed doors, and he wanted to hear about the theories. And the disciples, they're part of the crowds, they hear what's going on, and they say, "Well, first of all, people think that you're John the Baptist." Now, real quickly, some people wonder, why was he Baptist? Why wasn't he Lutheran or Methodist or Catholic? You got to remember, back then they didn't have denominational divisions. The reason he was John the Baptist is because he baptized people. That's it. Okay, so don't be offended if it's not your cup of tea. All right, so he's John the Baptist. And what happens is John and Jesus are contemporaries. That means they lived at the same time together. And John was actually a relative of Jesus, and he was 6 months older. And he went around preaching, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was telling people, go follow Jesus. But not everybody always saw John and Jesus together. And what had happened was John was executed by Herod. He actually had his head lopped off and presented on a platter, unfortunately. And so some of the thoughts were that John had obviously died, and those that hadn't seen John and Jesus together thought that John had risen back to life or reincarnated as Jesus, because Jesus was doing all these cool miracles. They're like, "Oh, that must be John the Baptist, because I've never met John the Baptist, but he seems similar." So that was one theory. Others say that he's Elijah. Elijah was a prophet from the Old Testament. His claim to fame was he did a lot of miracles. He was one of the most important prophets of Israel. And he also didn't die. He was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot and a whirlwind, and he was one of the people that got to go straight to heaven. It's pretty awesome. Now, here's the thing. This theory that Jesus was Elijah actually makes sense if you understand the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is called Malachi, and in that we have a prophecy from God. This is what it says, Malachi chapter 4. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you." Now, this is many years after he was taken into heaven. "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So the assumption based off of this verse, because it's not very clear, and you know, they're dealing with only a certain amount of information. So the assumption that many of the Israelites had is that Elijah was actually going to come back in bodily form and start to preach as he had done before. He had promoted the Messiah, and now they believe that he'd come back and continue to say, "Hey, the Messiah is coming." All right? Well, Jesus, in another book of the Bible, write this down, Matthew chapter 11, he clarifies for us how this prophecy was actually fulfilled. This is a longer section, but this is what he says. "As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me. Guess who's quoting? Malachi. Okay. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. So it was right for the Israelites to be waiting for Elijah, but it wasn't specifically talking about Elijah. Elijah didn't reincarnate in the form of John the Baptist, but John was who this was talking about years ago. So the point being is this. Jesus was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah the prophet, nor was he any of the other prophets come back to life. But those were some of the popular theories. Thing is, today, a lot of people have ideas about who Jesus is right now. Some believe that Jesus was a made-up individual, kind of like Robin Hood, to help, you know, take away from the rich and give to the poor. Kind of this cool idea to raise up the poor people and the oppressed to say, hey, you know, we have this champion behind us. Let's go do something. Those that don't believe that Jesus existed in actuality and in history, forget that our dating system is based off his birthday. So if I were to say something happened in 2000 BC, that stands for before Christ. If I were to talk about 2023 AD, that's Latin for Anno Domini, which means year of our Lord. It's all based off of when Jesus was born. So Jesus was real. He existed for sure. We know that. And so some people who say, yeah, okay, he was real, they put him at the same level as Buddha or Muhammad, or they say that he was similar to Mother Teresa, a great guy, high morals, but he's just a human like you and me. He lived for a while and then he died. So lots of theories about Jesus. Now Jesus hears all this and he says, okay, but now what do you say? Verse 20, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. I ask this question a lot. I get a lot of blank stares. Do you know what the word Messiah means? You've heard it, right? Technically, what does it mean? It's Hebrew, and it means the chosen one or the anointed one. Okay? And so in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the chosen one, the anointed one, would come into the world. And so Peter here unabashedly, boldly declares, you're the Messiah. You're the one that the Old Testament was talking about, and you've come in the flesh. And in a parallel account in Matthew chapter 16, we're told that Jesus responds to Peter and says, blessed are you, Peter, because this, you didn't come up with this on your own. In fact, God the Father revealed this to you, that this is who I am. And here's the thing. If you believe that Jesus is God's Messiah, if you believe that he is the chosen and anointed one, then you didn't come up with that on your own either, that this was revealed to you by God the Holy Spirit. He has put this on your heart. And so back to our first question, who is Jesus? This is who Jesus is. He is God's Messiah. He made claims about himself that don't allow us to conclude that he was just a good, moral, historical figure. Jesus is either the chosen one of God who came into the world to save us from our sins, or he was a madman, a lunatic who should have been locked up in a mental institution because of the things that he had said. And so everyone has to come to a conclusion based on the facts, I would hope, and make their conclusion about who is Jesus. Is he just a good guy that lived a long time ago, or is he the Messiah? Peter believed that he was the Messiah. I believe that he is the Messiah. And the Messiah came with a specific purpose. Now, before we get into that, Jesus says this in verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Now, does that ever confuse you as you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Jesus does something cool and he's like, shh, 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 like the kids' videos, right? Shh, shh, shh. Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody. Well, why? Like, if you're the Savior, why don't you want people to know about this? Well, because at this point in his ministry, a lot of people had a misconstrued idea of who the Messiah was. A lot of people had thought that Jesus, or not Jesus, but the Messiah, would come into the world, bodily form and all, to reconstruct the old days of Israel's reign. That he would come to reign as king over ancient Israel, to reestablish the kingdom and to get rid of their oppressors, who at that time were the Romans. So they had this idea of grandeur, the kind of this gospel prosperity kind of thing, where they would have all these riches and glory and all this stuff. That was their mindset. And even the disciples fell into that trap. And so he says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah yet, because I gotta get your minds in the right spot. And that's what he does here next, as he tells us why he came into the world. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus calls himself, read this with me, the Son of Man. Okay, so that comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel chapter 7. There's another one you can write down. In that, Daniel has a vision of the Son of Man coming out of heaven in all of his glory. So this is another term he used to refer to the Messiah. So Jesus is accepting this. If the disciples ever said something that was erroneous, wrong, he would call them out on that. He would do it all the time. But when they said, you're the Messiah, he says, yep. And now he uses another term for the Messiah, the Son of Man. He says, this is the role of the Son of Man, the Messiah. I'm here to suffer. I'm here to be rejected by the religious elite. I'm to be killed and then be raised to life. Now, they're hearing this. They don't hear the last part. They don't hear the raised to life part, because now all of a sudden their worldview is being blown up, because that's not what they thought the Messiah was going to be. What? You're going to suffer? You're going to be rejected? You're going to die? What? That is not the picture of the Messiah that we were thinking about. Because again, if you read through any of the biographies of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, what are the disciples always fighting about? Who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom? Who's going to sit at his right? Who's going to sit at his left? Who's going to have the most blinged out chariot? Who's going to have the most beautiful robes? That was their mentality. They're always fighting about this all the time, because they thought that Jesus was the made up Messiah that was going to sit on his kingly throne and get rid of the Romans. But what? You're going to suffer? You're going to die? Like, that doesn't make any sense to us at all. And so he's reestablishing for them the truth about who the Messiah is. And so Jesus brings into the equation the cross. He brings into it the fact that the Messiah isn't here to preach a prosperity gospel, that everything's going to be hunky-dory if you follow me. But he's reminding them that no, part of this is suffering here on earth. He came preaching the message of the cross, not of luxury and comfort. Because ultimately, Jesus came to shed his blood. And the reason for that, if you've ever wondered, why in the world does Jesus have to die? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, the Messiah, came down out of heaven to save you and me by suffering at the hands of those who thought they had it all right. He suffered and died in order to make you and I right with God. Jesus showed us that we are not saved because we are religious enough, but we are saved by putting our faith in the Messiah who is perfect in all of his ways. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead to grant you eternal life. And if you believe that, you are his follower. You are his disciple. And so the question that remains then, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're one of his disciples, then what does he require of you? And that's what he gets into right away in verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, when our modern mind hears the word cross, we think of artwork that hangs on a wall or jewelry that we hang around our neck. But for the original hearers of this, they would have thought of the symbol of shame and suffering, because the Romans, when they would execute someone, prior to doing that, they would put this heavy wooden cross on them. They make them drag it around the city to humiliate them, to humble them ultimately. This thing was heavy. It was a burden, had jagged splinters in it. It was a symbol ultimately of death. So Jesus says that in order to follow him, you and I must daily deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. He is not calling us to the comfortable life. He's calling us to the humble life. He's saying that we will face trials and troubles on account of him. So again, Jesus says daily, deny yourself. Which, by the way, is exactly the opposite of what the world is telling us today, is it not? Because what are we constantly hearing? Be true to yourself. Live your truth. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever makes you happy. I'll repeat that. Be true to yourself. Live your truth. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever makes you happy. And if you've been living according to any one of these mantras or something similar to that, have you ever stopped to wonder, is your truth possibly a big sack of lies based on ignorance? Have you ever stopped to think that? What if what makes you happy is actually detrimental to you physically and spiritually, and is hurting those around you? What if your internal desires are being fueled by your sinful nature instead of the Holy Spirit? What if what makes you feel good in the moment is actually leading you to hell for eternity? As we read earlier in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. There is a war going on inside of each and every one of us. And if you're giving into the flesh, if you're giving into your sinful desires, that means you're losing the battle right now. And if you're confused about, well, what is the flesh? What's part of the flesh? What are these lies that I might be believing? Again, Paul gives us that list in Galatians 5. He says sexual immorality. What does that mean? It includes indulging in pornography, committing adultery, living a homosexual lifestyle, prostitution, having orgies. He mentions idolatry, putting our hope in anyone or anything that is not God. He mentions witchcraft. What does that entail? Utilizing Ouija boards, tarot cards, palm readings, horoscopes, participating in the Wiccan religion. And then he goes on, and these probably hit more home more than anything else. Hatred, division, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, and drunkenness. Let me read that list one more time. Hatred, division, so if you're causing divisions, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, and drunkenness. So if your internal self is telling you that it's okay to have these feelings or to indulge in any one of these lifestyles that I just listed off, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is saying, no, don't do it. He's saying, deny yourself, run away from these fleshy desires, these so-called truths, because all they are doing is preventing you from getting into the kingdom of God. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to fight, we are called to flee, we are called to daily pick up our cross and deny ourselves. And why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. If you think about it, Jesus picked up the biggest cross, the cross of the entire world, all of our sins combined. Jesus picked that up. And so now he calls us to daily pick up our cross, not on our own, but relying on his strength and his power to be able to do just that, so that we can follow him. And then he goes on. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So here Jesus is really honing in on our selfish ambition, that part of us that thinks that if I have more, I have more money, if I have more stuff, if I have more property, if I have more name recognition, if I have more things to my name, then I've gained the whole world. But he stops and he asks, well, what's the point? What if you've gained all that, but in the process, you've lost your soul? Because everything here on this earth is temporary. Eventually, it's going to end up in the garbage. It's going to end up decaying. What's the point of fighting for all this? And that's why, as a Christ follower, you're called to give everything, everything you have, to Jesus, including your goals, your plans, your ambitions, your desires, your entire life. So if you haven't done an inventory lately, now's the time to do it. Ask yourself, are my goals, are my desires, are my plans Christ-centered or me-centered? Are they all about advancing God's kingdom or my personal kingdom? And don't be surprised as you start to think through that and meditate on that you're going to find out that many of your plans probably are very you-centered. And when you identify that, that's an opportunity to pick up your cross, which is going to do what? It's going to humble you and bring you to a point of repentance where you get to say, Lord, I'm sorry. This is me focused on me instead of me focused on you. That is part of denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following him daily. And then Jesus ends this section with this. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Just shout this out. When you read this, who do you think of? What disciple? Peter. As soon as I read that, I thought Peter, one of the 12 disciples. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's having dinner with the guys, and he looks over at Peter and says, tonight, I tell you, you're going to deny me three times. And what does Peter say? No way, Lord. You know, he gets his midnight preacher voice going on. No, not me. He starts dancing around. I'm not going to do that. I'll never deny you. I'll never be ashamed of you. No way, no how. And even if all these other people do it, I won't. And then a couple of hours later, what happens? Jesus is arrested. He's taken into the courtyards. And Peter's there warming himself by the fire. And somebody's like, hey, aren't you one of those disciples? No, not me. Goes off. Happens again. Somebody asks him. No way. He starts calling curses down on himself. Third time it happens, just like Jesus said it would. And at that moment, Jesus is being let out, and they make eye contact. And boom. And I wonder if Peter thought of this. Who's ever ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them when I come back in my glory. And the big question is, did Peter live in constant denial after that of Jesus? Was he always ashamed? Thankfully, the answer is no. I mean, immediately when he made eye contact, it says that he wept because he knew. The Holy Spirit inside of him said, you did something wrong. And what's amazing is Peter repented. He picked up his cross. He humbled himself. And he looked to the cross of Christ. And Jesus came back to him after he was risen from the dead in grace and mercy, and he reinstated Peter. He told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said, take care of my people, because I'm not ashamed of you. And he brought him back into that relationship, forgiving him, restoring him, and now calling him again, pick up your cross daily and follow me. What I want you to know, and I need you to know, is that there's never been a disciple who has ever perfectly picked up his or her cross to follow Jesus. There's never been a disciple who has perfectly denied themselves for the sake of God's kingdom. And that's why as you and I seek to follow Jesus by picking up our crosses and denying ourselves, it doesn't start by looking at our crosses. Because when you look at your cross, your own personal cross, the troubles that you're enduring, when you look at your crosses, how does that make you feel? Strong? Like, woohoo, let's seize the day? No, you want to crawl up and cover yourself with your blanket. And so when you pick up your cross and deny yourself, don't look at your cross, look at his cross. Start every single day looking at what Jesus Christ did for you. Look intently at that, and then praying for his strength to empower you and humbly say, I can't do this. It took me years to figure that out because I used to say, God, I'm your disciple. I'll do it. And guess what I did? I didn't do it. And then I come back, I'm so horrible, Lord. Why? I promise I'll do better tomorrow. Guess what I didn't do? I didn't do better tomorrow because it was me trying to pick up my cross with my own strength, and I'm a weakling. You can't do it on your own. When Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, he's first of all saying, look at me as I carry the cross for you. You and I need the Holy Spirit to be able to fight against our flesh. And when we rely on him and his truths, then we can pick up our cross daily. Then we can die to ourselves. And then we can truly live. Let's pray. Jesus, Messiah, thank you for coming into this world to save me, to save us, to save everyone by suffering, by being rejected, by dying on the cross, but ultimately rising from the dead 3 days later. And so God, right now we ask you, by the power of that same cross, would you help us deny ourselves daily, to not believe the lies of the world, to not believe the lies that are in our hearts, but help us to deny that, to walk in step with the Spirit, guided by you, empowered by you, every single day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.